Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to read you in a moment the first 12 verses of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a passage that I often turn to in time of need or stress and ask the Lord to renew in my heart and mind the message of this passage of Scripture. Follow with me as I read the first 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make thine heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "How long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without habitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." What a powerful passage of Scripture. If you understand the background, you will understand something of why Isaiah received this victorious vision. That's what I'm calling the message this morning. The victorious vision of Isaiah the prophet. The year that King Uzziah died, probably around 759 B.C., this passage takes place shortly after his death. If you went back to read the 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you would see what Uzziah's problem was. He was a great king. He had a great army. He had 300,000 trained men in Israel, and he had 7,000 chariots. And he had conquered much of the land at that time. But Uzziah went to the temple one day to have prayer with the priest prior to a battle. And the priest didn't get there when he thought they ought to. So he took it upon himself to go to the altar and pick up the censer and begin to offer prayers to God. He was the king, but he was not the priest. When he did that, God struck him with leprosy. And shortly thereafter, he died. Now, here's Isaiah. Most theologians believe that Isaiah was the first cousin of Uzziah. Isaiah had been chaplain in Israel for 7 years. He was appointed in 766 B.C. Appointed by his cousin to take care of the religious affairs. He had been in that temple every day for at least 7 years, and probably every day as a child. So it wasn't unusual for him to go to the temple, but he's going in great stress today because the king's dead. He's probably wondering about his position. He had basically a government-appointed position to be chaplain over Israel. And he's probably wondering what's going to happen to him now that Uzziah has passed away. But he had this vision, and it just overwhelmed him. And it changed his life. And if you study the life of Isaiah, you'll see that 7 years into his ministry, a tremendous change took place that lasted for 33 years until he died. This man's life was totally changed into a man sold out for God. And it came at a time of crisis. Young people, God either allows or arranges all the crisis we have in life. And these crises are normally teaching experiences with things for us to learn. And Isaiah learned a great lesson that day. I don't know what you see when you look at this chapter, but here's what I see. Verse 1 through 4 shows us a sovereign monarch. Isaiah walks into the temple and he looks up and there is the throne of God. And God sits upon that throne. His work is revealed by this position. Solomon used to have a throne in his place of worship. He had a throne in his castle. He had thrones everywhere. His throne was 12 feet above the ground, a number of steps up to it. And he wore a long train on his kingly vestments in order to show people how important he was. But God was high and lifted up. He sits on this throne because he was and is and always will be the ruler of the universe. Now, if you want your life to change tremendously, catch a glimpse of the reality of God, who he is and what he does. Psalm 45:6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Even though Solomon's throne was so high and had so many steps and the splendor of his judgment robe. But it was nothing to compare to this scene in the sanctuary. Isaiah goes in a time of crisis, in a time of trouble. He's wondering what's going to happen in his life. He's wondering what to do. And all of a sudden he sees something he had never seen in that temple. He sees God sitting upon his throne. And then he not only sees God, he sees his worshipers who reveal his purity. Look at verse 2 and 3. "Above it stood the seraphims. One each had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Pretty interesting. These angelic creatures that we have never seen, created by God to worship God continually every day in his throne room. And they had six wings. They had three sets of two wings each. And with twain he did cover his face, and twain his feet, and with twain he did fly. First of all, I think this depicts reverence. When you see God as he is, you can't really look full into his face. You're overwhelmed with reverence to God. It bothers me that Christianity is so irreverent today. Christianity watches the wrong movies, listens to the wrong music, says the wrong things, is entertained by the wrong entertainment. But you see, these seraphims were in awe of the reverence of the God they saw. If you've ever caught a glimpse of what God is really all about, you'll reverence him forever. And with two wings, he covered his face, and two wings his feet, the less comely parts of the body. This is humility, not revealing his feet in the presence of the world's leader, the chief of the universe, God himself on his throne. And with two he did fly. That's service. These seraphim had places to go and things to do. They were in service of God. And they use, this is an unusual vision, an overwhelming vision. And I suppose if you know the Lord, you'll have opportunity to see this vision someday. The word cherubim is passive and the word seraphim is active. Seraph means to burn. They're from two Hebrew words which mean to burn something in consumption of an offering, to cleanse somebody. Isaiah is about to receive a holy cleansing. He's about to be called to a job he's had for 7 years. Think about that. He's about to change the course and direction of his ministry. He's about to preach with all the power he can muster up, but the power of God behind him, something he may not have had these first 7 years. So here, these seraphim indicate offering and cleansing and burning, judgment of sin. And Isaiah standing there is a man of sin. Well, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole world is full of his glory." Think about that for just a minute. There are those who do see the glory of God. There are others who have no reverence or no understanding of God whatsoever. There are even Christians who have not really come face to face with the reality of who God is and what God does. But if they ever do, it will dramatically change their life. And then verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." This is interesting. His word reveals his power. The threshold of the temple and the great columns within the temple begin to shake as God spoke. The voice of many thunders, the scripture tells us. And here in Ezekiel 43:2, it says, "Behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like unto a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces?" How much respect do you have for the word of God? How much power does it have in your life? What does this message do to you as you hear the truth and reality of this story? Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts of the heart and the intents of the heart." God knows what you're thinking. God knows how you react to his word. God knows how you react to his convicting power as these seraphim brought conviction upon the preacher, upon Isaiah. And then we see a sinful man, verse 5 through 8. "Then said I, woe is me, woe is me. Mournful am I, overwhelmed am I." Here's the preacher. Here's a man who's been preaching great messages for 7 years in Israel. You can read some of the messages he preached. If you read Isaiah chapter 5, you see that he uses the word woe 6 times. He says in verse 8, "Woe unto them that join house unto house and field unto field." Verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning to follow strong drink." Verse 18, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope." Verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Isaiah saw the sinfulness of the people of Israel. He preached a great and powerful message, and 6 times he challenged them with sins that they committed as individuals in a nation. But he challenged them with the idea that you should be convicted about this. You should see this as it is. You should be overwhelmed. You should be mournful about how you live. You should be mournful about how you react to God and to the Word of God. And yet, when you get to the 6th chapter, now he's saying in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." What in the world happened? He could see the sins of the other people very easily. And he could address them and address them properly and address them in a way that they could understand. And many of them, I'm sure, were wrought by conviction and confession. and we're cleansed by God. But all of a sudden, Isaiah sees God as he is, and then he sees himself as he is. My friend, you will never see yourself as you are until you see God as he is. Until you put God in the proper place and with the proper recognition. Isaiah, though he's the preacher, falls under great conviction. The holiness, the purity of God overwhelms this man of God, and he's convicted. And this holiness of God reveals to Isaiah his sinful nature. The Puritans used to say, man at his best is at best a man. We're all impure. We all have faults. We all have failures. But when Isaiah came face to face with his failures under this great conviction, and I don't know if you've ever fallen under that conviction or not. If you're saved, you have. Because God has made you realize that you're a needful person. But in the minute Isaiah fell under this conviction, he issued forth a confession. I am destroyed. That's what he says. I am undone. That word means destroyed. I am overwhelmed, God, by your holiness, by your purity. I am overwhelmed by the task that you've given me to do that I didn't even recognize the importance of. I'm overwhelmed by what's going on around me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what happened to Isaiah. His heart was changed, and his words are changed. He's not preaching to other people now. He's preaching to himself. He realizes that he has great and individual needs. James 3:2. For in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle his whole body. These six woes of Isaiah chapter 5, those that are proud, those that are drunkard, those that want to add land to land, those that rule over other people falsely. But then in this passage, he said, I'm the one with the problem. Yes, you can preach to other people and have a problem. You can get so caught up in telling others what's wrong with them, you don't see what's wrong with you. You don't see the problems you have and the things that you need in life. Well, an interesting thing happened when he confessed his sin to the Lord. Look with me, please, at verse 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. This process is all through the Bible. This is the process of Christianity. Conviction, confession, and cleansing. And that's what happened. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I say the wrong thing all the time. I think the wrong thing. Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar where there are live coals for the burning of sacrifices and takes one of those live coals and lays it upon the mouth of Isaiah. I can imagine that would be a pretty painful thing. It's always painful when we're cleansed from our sins. It's always painful when we realize our weaknesses and our failures. And yet, God has cleansed him. But something else happens after that. Verse 8. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Isn't that something? Man who's been preaching for 7 years in Israel, the man who's been in that temple every day, man who's been telling other people what they ought to do to get right, and now he's been cleansed because he's realized his own sins and his own failures. And so God calls and says, There are all these people out there. They're hearing the truth. They're hearing the truth from you. They're hearing the truth from other men that I've called to dispense the truth of my word to them. These people have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. You know, I never stand in the pulpit and preach, but what I think about this passage of Scripture, out of this great mass of people that sits in this auditorium this morning, I wonder how many of you really hear. I wonder how many of you really see this. This is a true story about real people. This really happened. And it changed this man so dramatically that he was never the same again. For 33 years, he preached with great power, though people didn't hear. Though they weren't changed. Not the masses, only a few. And that's the way it is today. Only a few ever grasp the truth of God's Word and the reality of what God is trying to teach us. Well, having been cleansed, we're ready to go to work for God. Now, here's a man who had for 7 years worked for Uzziah, who was the king of the nation. And now Uzziah dies, and Isaiah is worried about who am I going to work for next. And guess who? For God. God offers him a position. If you ever come face to face with the reality of your weakness and your failures and cry out to God under conviction and receive His cleansing, the next thing you're going to get is a call to serve Him. A call to live your life for Him, regardless of what you're doing. Maybe you're a doctor, a lawyer, a ditch digger. You can do all that for the glory of God by loving Him and by serving Him and by caring about who He is and what He does. Verse 9 through 12 show us a serious mission. His mission is to tell a dying people there's hope for them. It's to tell them that God is willing to change their lives. God is willing to deliver them from their sins. God is willing to give them His power. God is willing to use them. That's a very serious mission. Hear ye indeed, see ye indeed, literally listen and hear. Jesus preached this same message in Matthew 13, verse 13 through 16. He says the same thing. He's mimicking the words that God said to Isaiah as the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is mimicking those same words to those of us today. Hear ye indeed and see ye indeed, but you don't understand. You don't grasp it. Unless you give yourself totally to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. His message is listen and hear. Look and see. Open up your ears to truth. Open your eyes to see the reality of the world around you and what's going on in this world. And the failure of this world. This nation is rushing headlong into eternity in the most foolish ways I've ever seen. I can't believe as an old man how much it's changed just in my lifetime. People are listening, but they're not hearing. They're looking, but they're not seeing. And you are the young people that have the mission of the future to tell the truth, to preach the truth. Maybe they won't respond. But that does not relieve you of the obligation and responsibility to teach about God and to teach this book and to teach these truths over and over and over again. His mission? Here's His mission. Leave men without excuse. If these men die and go to hell, they've heard the truth. They had an opportunity. You've heard the truth. In your churches, in this school, you have an opportunity to live above this sin-cursed world. You have an opportunity to be prepared to serve your God. What a great mission. Jeremiah said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The powerful word of God melts the hearts of some men that will respond to it. And yet it hardens the hearts of others who fight in their own spirit and their own heart against the will and the ways of God. Those that fight the truth of the Scripture. Those that fight the truth of God. Leave men without excuse. Let me tell you, when this world finally winds up, and I don't know how long it's going to be, it doesn't seem to be long. Every man that stands before God in judgment will be without excuse. The truth has been told. The word's been preached. The Bible has been preserved all these years for us. This happened 2,900 years ago. And yet the same story rings true. The same story is preached over and over again in our churches, in our Christian schools, house to house, as people tell people the truth about the gospel and about the word of God. The last part of it, which I really like, is his mercy. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? It's an interesting question. How long am I going to have to preach to people that won't listen? How long am I going to have to try to show people that won't see? How long do you want me to keep this going? Here's what the Lord said. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, till the houses without man, till the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there's great forsaking in the midst of the land. Literally, that says forever. Isaiah, this message will never end as long as there are men on this earth. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Because so many people over so many years have tried to stamp out the Word of God, have tried to do away with the Scripture, had tried to lessen the message of Scripture and the power of God. And yet it's still here. And the truth is still being told. And truth is still being preached, regardless of how men respond to it. God's mercy. Well, maybe you've responded to the six woes of Isaiah chapter 5. Six is the number of man. Seven in biblical numerology is the number of divine completion. The seventh woe comes to you personally. It comes to you this morning. It comes to you out of this text from this old man who lived 2,900 years ago. As he tells us the same story over again, to give us an opportunity to respond properly. Maybe you have responded to those six woes. Maybe you're not a drunk and proud and selfish. But how about how you compare to God? How about how you're living the life God gave you? How are you handling the crisis that God allows or arranges in your life? If you take care of the seventh woe, if you allow the Holy Spirit to bring you under conviction and you see God as He is, let me tell you what's going to come next, young people. The call of God. One of the most exciting things about having a ministry in this school is to know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of young people have gone all over the world preaching the truth of the gospel. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, not me, I can't do that. But you will, because God will get a hold of your heart as He got a hold of the heart of Isaiah. 7 years after he'd been chaplain of Israel, he became the preacher of Israel to change lives and to present truth. God still is going to have that truth presented in this world. Maybe it's your job to do that. Look carefully into this passage of Scripture and see God as He is. You'll see yourself as you are and other men as they are. And you'll see the need that this world has for the truth of the Word of God. Father, thank you for this story, as old as it is. It's still true. Help us to realize that you've called us to serve you in telling the truth of this old, old story over and over again. God, save this nation. Turn us around and give us time to repent and to serve you. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.